Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. He has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with trumpets and with the sound of horns. Let all the earth make a joyful noise and sing a melody of praise before their king. Let's sing together. We have a liturgical reading this morning. It's also on your online bulletin if you have your devices with you. So you see, we start all together, then I'll follow, and then we'll end all together. All together. Rejoice now, heavenly hosts and choirs of angels, and let your trumpet shout salvation for the victory of our mighty King. Rejoice and sing now, all the round earth bright with a glorious splendor, for darkness has been vanquished by our eternal King. Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as we enjoy the beauty of this sunrise, the majesty of your creation, would you allow our hearts to also be captured by the splendor of your redemption through your Son, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts may be transformed by your grace and our lives will be given to you as you alone deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have an opportunity to give. As you see there on the online bulletin, there are some options if you'd like to give toward the church and towards some of the activities of mission that we're involved with. So feel free to use some of those options that are available. Our scripture reading for our time together is from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. And the chorus. There you go. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to you, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The disciples who followed Jesus had many days to spend with him before he ascended into heaven and took his rightful place beside his Father. And there are many accounts of this that the gospel writers give to us. And this morning we are looking at one particular account of this resurrection event and the time that Jesus spent with his disciples before he left. And we want to explore what's been passed down to us through the scriptures. And in particular this morning, I just want to look at a couple of ways in which we understand the gospel through Christ's resurrection. What are some things that we can understand about the gospel through the resurrection of Jesus? First this, that the gospel is for the whole person. The disciples heard from the first witnesses to the resurrection, which were their sisters. They were there, right? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleopas and others. Right? They were the first witnesses, and the disciples had heard about Jesus' resurrection, and they were not ready for what they would see. And John's account tells them that they were frightened when they saw Jesus, when he appeared. But John helps us to understand a little bit of why they responded this way. They were locked away behind the doors because they thought, well, our great rabbi, the Lord, had been crucified. And so we're next, right? We don't want to lose our lives, and so they're in hiding. But Jesus doesn't even just knock on the door, but he appears before them. It's amazing, and they think that they've seen a ghost. And not all believe during this time, as some people in our culture today would believe, that folk in ancient times just believed in all these kinds of things, miracles and people appearing out of nowhere and stuff of that nature, right? But not all agreed that that there was something beyond this life. But those that did would have still been shocked. But somehow the idea that life after death is simply floating in the clouds, or that you're somewhere in the divine mind, that was more of a common sort of idea. But that idea, I want to tell you this morning, my friends, is not Christian at all. For Jesus says, in the verses that we looked at, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then he even asked them later on, he says, and it says, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The risen Christ has a glorified body. He has a glorified body. And this might be different in some ways from, what we would expect. Right? And we think about Jesus and his resurrected body. Yes, he has a real body just like ours, recognizable, but different in a lot of ways. But the promise for those who trust in them, who trust in him, is that they will have the same, a glorified body. And the promise is not only for the Christian, those who follow Jesus, but it is also for every material thing. For Paul, who was an apostle who encountered the risen Jesus, became a major leader of the early church, he said this in one of his letters, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." He wrote to a culture, that is Paul, he's writing to a culture that believed in resurrection for souls only, not for the body. So this was just as revolutionary back then as it is for us today. The entire created order, from animals to the geese, right, to the stars, will be restored and made incorruptible. And I never tire of saying this, friends, the material world matters. It all matters. You kind of get to know me, you might be like, "Hey, this guy's not in shape. I don't know." It's like, if you really thought material world matters, like, why isn't he in better shape? Well, okay. But at our resurrection, our weight won't be an issue, right? Neither will gluttony or eating disorders or poorly processed foods. The gospel gives hope for our bodies. Jesus is alive in the flesh, and the fact that he stands alive in the flesh is proof that our bodies matter. The risen Jesus reveals that the gospel is for our bodies as well as our souls. The gospel is for the whole person. That's good news for us this morning. But not just this, but the resurrection of Jesus shows us that the gospel is for all nations. Jesus said in verse 47, he says this. He said that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, I won't belabor the point here, but it seems that what I'm about to say should be fairly obvious to those who kind of take some time to read this text. If the gospel is for the whole person, then it's also for all nations, then it should be clear that all bodies, regardless of what hue or shade or features or clothing on them, matters to God. Human history has shown that many who name the name of Christ have gotten this wrong. But here again, we receive some weird ideas about life after death. One of floating in the clouds without actual bodies. Others in this case are believe in some kind of acultural existence, as if cultures will not matter. Many Christians believe that somehow God is culture blind and suppressing our cultural distinctives is some mark of spiritual maturity. I want to tell you that's not Christian at all. Jesus is saying this good news will create a new community beginning in Jerusalem and moving outward to all nations. An intercultural community would be born as various cultures begin to mix it up with each other. The variety of people groups were never called to suppress or to give up their cultures and to become Jewish for the sake of being a real Christian. I mean, read Luke's other book, the book of Acts, to see how that began to play out. In God's new world, in God's future, you will smell curry, kimchi, biscuits and gravy, and bacalao. It's all going to be there, right? And all will be brought to honor God. And that is the point, my friends. God wants all people groups to honor him. He said repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Every culture, we know this, every culture has some stench kind of to it, right? Something that you look at it and you go, okay, that needs to be corrected, but also much that could be commended. No culture, no group or nation is purely innocent. Each of us has a heritage with shameful ways and beliefs about them. But God is calling the entire world to give up their idols, things or people that place their trust, to restore their dignity and have their sin removed, to give up their idols and to trust in God alone. Jesus is the only one to die as if he were a sinner and be raised with a new body. And all nations that wish to be free from guilt and corruptions would need to smash their idols at his feet. Our cultural expressions will necessarily change for God's glory, but they will not be obliterated. The risen Jesus reveals that the gospel is for all nations. The gospel, again, is for the whole person, is also for all nations. But thirdly, this, it is about God's work. It is about God's work. We might be eager for change in our day, you and I. It's easy to conflate some kind of intercultural or material revolution with the gospel, right? It's easy to make radical diversity and or material blessing equal to the gospel. That would be a mistake. For the gospel means good news, not good deeds. But news is a message about what's happened, not what we can do as a result. Our world seemed hopelessly caught in the cycle of death and sin, but something happened. A new king was put in charge. He is risen, right? Christ suffered for us, and on the third day, he rose again. And this is all God's doing. It says, verse 44, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This has been a part of God's plan from the very beginning. This is God's work. God promised that he would send a king to deliver us. And Jesus secured that promise when he suffered and he rose. And with his righteous life, he showed that he's able to pay for all of our sins and rise to human perfection. When we say no to our idols and turn to Christ as our king, God applies all his rewards, that is Jesus's rewards, to us by uniting us to him through his spirit. So the good news is a Trinitarian conspiracy. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done all the work. We are simply called to live in that work and bear witness to that work. A living and a witnessing that is based completely on grace. God's power lovingly at work in the lives of sinners. The kingdom of God is at hand. But I keep failing with my body, we might say. The kingdom of God is at hand, but my culture keeps failing. It is by grace we have been saved and are being saved and will be saved. The resurrection of Jesus reveals that our salvation is ultimately God's work. And lastly, let me say this. that the resurrection shows us that the gospel is for those who wait. Not waiting in the way that you might think. There is work to do, to be sure, even though God's work is primary. And it is a long and sometimes hard work that followers of Jesus must do. We bear witness with our bodies and our cultures to God's grace. And just as Jesus commissioned his disciples back then, so he commissions us who follow him today. He says, "You are witnesses of these things." But are we? There is no witnessing without a living knowledge. Jesus said in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We cannot bear witness to who we don't know. We might be eager to be engaged in counseling or acts of justice or reforming education or some kind of altruistic endeavor without waiting on God. But the core of the good news is this, that Christ has made the way to God for sinners. Christ has made the way to God for sinners. The danger is to go about our way without him. So we need to slow down long enough to hear from the risen Savior. And I'm not just simply speaking about quiet times, just having a portion of time where you're silent, but actually having a portion of time where you're enjoying God himself. Jesus essentially said, "Wait for me. Wait for me." If we wait on God, we will be made to share in his nature. If we wait on God, we will learn to listen and obey in our present circumstances. If we wait on God, we will come to delight in him. We will have an ongoing knowledge of the risen Lord. We can easily get busy doing spiritual things and still wonder what it's like to actually walk with Jesus. But Jesus said, "Wait, and I will show you." Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." God himself, as a pastor once said, is the good news. God himself is the good news. More than being able to do great things, we need Christ to appear in the locked places of our hearts, proclaiming peace to you. We might be able to testify, if we allow him to do this, that we are actually knowing the risen Savior and he is changing us. Yes, it is easy to take for granted that sinners get to know their Creator and be treated as and grow as children of God. But if you're wondering how you're going to keep bearing witness until the resurrection or God calls you home, whichever comes first, we must learn how to wait on him. Then as you wait, even as we have been waiting this morning for the sun to rise, as you wait for the sun's kingdom to rise over the entire world, then we will be able to say, like the prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and will not faint." Christ is risen. Peace to you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your Son, who has selflessly borne our sins on the cross, and he has risen victoriously from the grave, that we might have new life in you. Would you teach us how to wait on the risen King, so that our lives could be changed? For Lord, we are eager to make our lives matter, because all things truly matter because he lives, just as we say. But Lord, we want to learn what it's like to wait on you, that you would be our strength and renew us, that you would get all of the glory. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Now would you lift your hearts, your heads to the Lord for this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose victoriously from the grave to give us new life, may the love of God, which compelled him to give his only Son for our salvation, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who applies God's new mercies to our lives every single day, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.